All right. So as I mentioned, we are dealing with some issues that we face as Christians in our culture. We've dealt with things that we're facing in regard to sexual sin and things along that line with gender issues, with homosexuality, with adultery. We went from there, and we've looked at abortion and this tremendous evil that has been set upon the world by destroying the most innocent. We've taken time to look at those issues. And last week, we began to look at race and how it affects us as Christians and our proper response to that. So that's what I want to begin with this morning. So if you turn to Acts 17, I only had a little bit more to say about this, and then we'll move forward. But again, in Acts 17, get this thing to pull up for me here. Acts 17 and verse 26, we mentioned this kind of as a keynote as we began our study. But Paul said to those on Mars Hill that from one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Talking about God's creation of mankind, that all were created that one man. The New King James translation of that is a little slightly different. He says from one blood. The essence there being what?
We're all the same,
right? We all descend from the same man and woman. Adam and Eve are the mother of us all. No matter what our skin color is, no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter what our culture is, we're all united in that reality. When in Genesis chapter 1 and 26, when God made man in his image, that includes all of us. And so where do these barriers to race come from? Okay. So we're the ones who set all these barriers in some way. It's our cultures and our communities.
Initially, scrambled all our languages. So there could not be one language. That caused the separation of peoples into different areas.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, why did God do that? Because of our own sin, right? Because we weren't doing what God wanted us to do. And sin is at the heart of all of these divisions that we, these artificial divisions that we place, where we have things like race divisions or culture divisions. I'll come back to that. I have more to say. Go ahead, Patrick.
I was just going to say, it doesn't matter. Human beings are always. Mm-hmm.
Two important things. Number one, we're a lot more alike than we're different. But also, is there anything wrong with being with having different interests or different opinions. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, so the direction I'm going with that is there are differences, right? We have different, there are different ideas about how we should do different things, how we should live differently. There's nothing wrong with that. Where does the problem become?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And put worth on people depending on if they're like us or different than us. Or
groups of people out there that will say God's prejudice or racist also because of wiping out nations for Israel.
Yeah.
To keep it pure.
That had nothing to do with race.
It had nothing to do with race.
It had everything to do with sin. Yeah. And so we naturally divide ourselves, and the problem with division is it always leads to hatred, right? When we divide ourselves on some arbitrary line and we start evaluating one group of people, one type of person above another, we got to be careful with that. Now, again, are we naturally drawn to some people and less than others? Yeah, that happens. But we have to be careful with that and how we approach it. Again, we were looking at John 4. I'm not going to go back and rehash everything we talked about, but I think it's just a great illustration of how as Christians we need to overcome barriers. There was a natural barrier there, right? Or not a natural barrier. There was a man-made barrier between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it led to tremendous hate between. It led to racism between the Jew and the Samaritan, the way the Jew looked at the Samaritan and vice versa. And here's Jesus overcoming all that to talk to this Samaritan woman who was different than him, who his culture said was bad just because of who they were. And what Jesus says, it's not about who you are. It's not about your race. What's it about? It's about your sin. And you need to make some changes in your life. And so, same sermon in Acts 17 that we alluded to at the beginning of class, what does Paul say that God requires? I think it's verse 30, 31. He, what? Yeah, all men everywhere. And you can check me on this, but I believe the Greek language there is not talking about every single individual, but every kind of person is called to what? To repentance. In 2 Peter, Peter's writing about why God is delaying coming. And I think it's chapter 3, verse 8, he says, you know, he's not slow as you would think. Not being slow because he's lazy or forgetful, but he is what? Long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God values every human soul equally. You're not more valuable because you're of a particular family or heritage, but you're valuable because you were made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we emphasize that idea that that same thing that God told to Samuel in Samuel 16:7, I don't want you to look at the outward appearance, talking about David when he's going to appoint David the next king, but I want you to see him as I see him, that God does not look on the outward appearance as man does, but on the inward man. And that's the way we need to see and value each other. So what does God require of us? So that's a deep question. I know that. I'm not expecting a deep answer necessarily here. But in that same passage in John 4, what does he tell her that God requires of mankind? Of all men, no matter your race, ethnicity, culture, what is it? To worship in spirit and truth. That we need to do some repenting, right? That we need to change our spirit. We need to worship him with a proper attitude, mindset, and we need to worship him according to truth. And that's what he requires of all men. It doesn't change from one person to the next. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, just as we close this out, and we'll move into some application. Romans 6:23. Anybody know that? Right. Exactly. So the wages of sin is death, meaning what? When he says death, what is he talking about? Yeah, he's not talking about just dying physically, but he's talking about eternal death. That's what sin earns us. All, and earlier in the same book, chapter 3, verse 23, earlier in verse 5 of chapter 3, what? There are none who righteous, no, not one, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. Yet, what?
God has a gift.
And that gift is eternal life through Jesus, his son. And that's what he'll go on, or he's earlier talked about in their baptism. That is where the blood of Christ is applied to our soul. And so as we think about these things, we need to evaluate people not based upon any kind of human scale or degree, but on the degree that God sees us. Is that anyone we encounter deserves, but needs to hear the gospel, and that we have been given the task of sharing that with them. Jody. And so I think it's interesting looking at the New Testament. What was the biggest struggle that the Jewish brethren had to overcome?
Letting go of the past.
Letting go of the past. Yeah. Yeah, so Matthew 28:20 says what? Go, therefore, into all... Right, go baptizing. Oh, I don't know. I'll be able to quote that right out of my mind. I'm gonna have to read it. Sorry, I don't know. My mind just went blank. I'll read it. Yeah, thank you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Salinity now, all right? Or senile now.
It gets worse.
I'd like to think there's just so much knowledge, things get pushed out, or I'm having to reorganize up there. With this new AI stuff they keep talking about, I'm in big trouble. But the commission was what? To baptize people of all nations. But it's interesting that even hearing all that Jesus said to them for this like 3-year period, after the death, burial, and resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, what does Peter still struggle with? Going to the Gentiles. When he's sent to Cornelius, God continues to have to give him this thing. And even after the baptism of Cornelius, you go to the book of Galatians, where Paul is writing to the church there about the gospel and how we need to take away these dividing barriers between us. He says, I had to confront Peter, Cephas, I believe he says there, to the face. Why? Because he's wrong, he's what?
He disseminated himself from the Gentile brethren because of the Jewish brethren.
And so it continues to be an issue that as Christians went away. I mean, we still put these arbitrary barriers between us that we have to overcome those things. And that means that we're going to have to continue to evaluate our own thinking about things and expunging those.
Even when they accepted the Gentiles, they tried to get the Gentiles to become like Jews. They wanted them to be circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
In racial division, a lot of times we have that same problem. We expect everybody to be like us instead of us being like them or having enough appreciation.
Or allowing difference of opinion,
yeah.
Right? When it's a matter of doctrine, there's one doctrine. There's one path, right, when it's the Word of God. But In matters of opinion, you don't have to agree with me. I don't have to agree with you. But here's the problem is we got to be okay with that. And we're not always okay with that. One congregation wants to do the Lord's Supper at the beginning of worship. Right? Or, you know, you go in a place like that and you start feeling uncomfortable. They're not doing this in the right order. Right? And I know it's a silly example, that's why I gave it. But
then everybody gets up and leaves.
But we do get comfortable with our opinions, and we have to be careful with that. And so we need to allow for difference of those kind of things. Go ahead, Jeff.
Also, we have a tendency to make our opinions become law.
That's my point, yeah.
And that's, you know, the Pharisees' problem was they taught the doctrine and commandments of men. Because they got the tradition wrapped up in their heart so much that they perceived the tradition was on the same level as the command of God. Of course, it isn't.
Yeah, you're. So, your heart is far from me, right? Because why? They were lifting their traditions up to the same level of Scripture. Think about this, you know, it's just something that as Christians, we have to continually challenge ourselves. You know, like asking tough questions. Do I have racist thoughts in my head? I mean, that's a hard question. But we have to ask ourselves those kind of questions. And where there are, like, we've got to expunge them from our life. But that means that we have to be honest with ourselves. Are there certain opinions and ideas that I try to put on other people that shouldn't be there? Do I feel uncomfortable going into another cultural setting? Right? You know, you go on the mission field. This is something I've experienced a little bit in my life. Is you expect when you go to another country for things to be different, right? And so I think we prepare ourselves mentally for that. Like if you're going to go to Russia, you know, you just expect things to be done differently. Number one, the language is going to be different, so you got to overcome that barrier. But they also live differently than we do, and they have different opinions and ideals about all kinds of different things. Well, I think we prepare ourselves mentally for those differences. It's a different thing, though, when it's our everyday life. It's one thing to do that on the mission field. I think we have somewhat of an easier time of that than we do at home. Because this is our home, right? And so it becomes harder, I think, sometimes for us to get out of what we call our comfort zone and get into the business of sharing the gospel with people that are different than us. And so those are things that we have to continue to challenge ourselves with. All right. Any other questions or thought about that?
Just that, you know, we're told as much as lies within you, right, to live peaceably with all men. So we're supposed to do.
Yeah, I think that's how Paul ends his message to the Romans, right? As much as within you, be at peace with other people. And that, you know, that encompasses a lot of different things, but we should strive for that. Now, does that mean that I'm trying to think how to ask the question. So sometimes it's important how to ask the question to prompt the thought. But we in our country, we do divide ourselves over race, don't we? That's why there's black congregations and white congregations and Hispanic congregations and so forth, Chinese congregations. Does that mean that we all should just like come together and all start attending together in one building? Well, that's a lot deeper issue, right? Because that encompasses a lot more than just race, right? That can encompass language, right? When you speak different languages, there's a natural kind of thing going on there that may make sense for this group to stand over here and this group over here. So I don't think it necessarily means that we just all just get up and start, you know, like moving buildings and everything necessarily. Maybe that would be necessary in certain cases. It might be good for us sometimes. But it does mean that we think differently, that we need to challenge ourselves to see things differently. Again, I'll say, I think when we divide ourselves, often we miss out on gifts that other people can give to us that are different than us. I think when we segment ourselves off into our little groups and we talk about things in a race way, we miss out on the precious gifts we could learn from one another, that we could all be enriched from one another. That's one of the sad things, I think, in culture right now, with things talking about, cultural appropriation kind of language and how that's bad. I think cultural appropriation is a great thing. Cultural appropriation is appreciation for somebody else's culture and learning from one another. I think that's what we should do. It's great to share music across cultures. We can learn from other people. We can share literature and other customs that other cultures do. We can learn from those things. They can challenge us and help us to grow. And so I think there's a real detriment when we begin to segment ourselves off from one another. And we need to see each other as part of the same group. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Hispanic church group over here, you know, like I can steal from the old meme of Peter standing there at the gate, right? And he's like, okay, Hispanics over here, white people over here, Jews over here, right? That's not what's going to happen. We're not going to go into our little, okay, different segmented rooms. Right? The church is one, right? Ephesians. Isn't that the message of Ephesians that just keeps coming out? Yeah, just over and over, that message of unity is there. We should, what? Earlier in chapter 4, before he gets into all those ones, what did he say? We should strive for the unity of the Spirit. Right? We need to strive for unity.
Sometimes we get caught up, if we're not careful, almost in striving for unity, we get to talking to people and we strive for separation without even realizing it. Just by the fact you don't agree with me, and the deeper you get into it, the more gap you get between people instead of coming together. Old man up home used to say, it's my opinion, it ought to be yours too. You know?
Yeah. All right. Any other things about that?
different in the carnal. All our spirit are given by God, and our souls, they're all, I don't know, white, black, Hispanic, your soul is exactly like everybody else's soul.
Yep.
And it's only in our physical world that we have these delineations of sex and race and color, all those things we get tied up in. The world is of no consequence. The world passes away. So all these differences also will pass away.
Yeah. All right. Any other things? Good conversation. Thank you. So let's get into some application. So just to kind of go over the coming weeks, so I'm teaching to the end of this month, so I've got three more classes to cover, class sessions, and then Patrick's up next. I know Steve's in there somewhere too, so.
Going back and forth.
Going back and forth, okay. I got you a book, by the way, so make sure you see me, Steve. So we'll look forward to that, and y'all get to hear somebody else, not me rambling up here. But as we approach the end of our time, what I want to spend the next few weeks on is on applying the text to our lives. So we've talked about, you know, we've talked about sin issues and the tremendous kind of pressure that's put on us as Christians to compromise, to conform with the world. And yet God is saying, don't do that. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That constant battle where the world tries to take its mold and force it on us, and then God's saying, no, I need you to come over here. I need you to be molded by me. And so we live in, as Jody alluded to, we live in kind of a dual existence, right? There is the spiritual side of us that's made in the image of God, where God is trying to continually help to mold us into the image he knows is best for us. And then we have the world trying to mold us fleshly into this other thing that's not like God, that is sinful and evil. And so we struggle between those two worlds. Paul Walsh talk a lot about the carnal mind and how that we do have this carnal mind within us that wants to conform, that wants to be like the world, that wants to give in, that doesn't want to deal with the difficulty of continuing to renew ourselves on a daily basis. So as Christians, when we look at all of these kinds of issues, how do we approach them? What is God expecting from us? How do we take the Word of God and actually live it out? And I think this is the key question. So I think number one, and this has to be said at the beginning, that as Christians we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise. Go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, go down to verse 23, and now you look at the discussion. I'm just real quickly go over the context. You've had Jesus talk to her about her personal life. Now, what had she been molded by in her personal life?
Adultery,
but yeah, exactly, by the world, right? She was giving into, she was very carnally minded before he met her.
Now,
yes. So she's living in adultery. She's given herself over to carnal pleasure. She's involved in sin, and Jesus tells her that. And that's what leads her to be convinced, okay, this guy I'm talking to, he's not like the other priest. He's not like the other religious people I know. He's different. And so she says, then she gets into a religious discussion about where you should worship. Now, we won't get into that deep discussion, but it goes back to the divided kingdom when Jeroboam set up the false idolatry in Israel. Well, you notice what Jesus says to her. He says, She asks, where should you worship? What's his initial response, his first response?
Spirit-driven.
That's not his first response. We're going to get there. But his first response is, we Jews worship what we know. You're not worshiping properly. And that's the indication. So number one, I want to note right away, there is a false way to worship. There is a way in which God is not approved of. And that's what he's saying to her. And I think it's interesting. He uses very plain English, Greek there, to tell her, right, you're not worshiping the way you should. And then he changes, right? Then what does he say? But a time is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will what? In spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and he is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Emphasizing by saying it twice that what's demanded of the worshiper under Christ is to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit with a proper attitude and devotion to God. You know, it was the problem with Israel over and over again was they were divided. They were trying to live in two worlds and trying to be shaped by both worlds. They were trying to live both in an idolatrous world and also be okay with God. And it was not okay. God will not accept us trying to live in two worlds. Either you'll be conformed by God or you'll be conformed by the world. And so that's why he says, in spirit, God, number one, demands our heart. We cannot be half-hearted in our worship and be acceptable to God. And in truth, right? What's he saying to her? You need to repent. Not just of your adultery, but the way you worship God. And so he lays out this idea that truth is important. Later, John 17. I love the Gospel of John. Man, it's such a wonderful, deep discussion about truth and having a right relationship with God. Over and over again, he emphasizes these ideas. John 17:17, as he's praying to God for his disciples, what does he say? Sanctify them. Set them apart from the world. Transform them by the renewing of their mind. Sanctify them how? Truth. Your word is truth. Right? They are set apart from the world. We are moved out of the world and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, by how? By obedience to truth. Truth is emphasized over and over again. Go to the end of John. John 20 and then 30, 31, the end of that chapter. He'll kind of reiterate this again in the next chapter. But he says, there are many other signs and wonders that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. But these are written, why? That you might believe. That you might believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter in his sermon says, or in his defense before the Sanhedrin, says what? There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Truth, the truth of God is what separates us, which sanctifies us from the world. Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and following. How much time do I have? I don't want to go over this time. It's 5 minutes late last week. Somebody will start tapping your watch if you see me getting close. I missed the first bell and went on. I marvel, I am astonished that you have been so quickly, what? Removed from the gospel, from the truth, to another, which is not another.
Miserable.
So think about what's going on here. Paul, just a few years ago, had come to Galatia and had converted these Christians. And others, I'm sure, have done supplemental work or even preceding work with him in that measure. And it's just been a few years, and yet what's already begun? They were already beginning to apostatize or to fall away from the gospel, from the truth. Satan does not stop when we become a Christian. And he doesn't give us respites. He's going to attack us continually. And he's going to come at us from all different angles. You would have thought, well, you know, these Christians have a few years, right, to kind of establish themselves, to kind of get acclimated to being a Christian now. Paul says, I marvel that you're already beginning to be pulled away from the truth, the thing that sanctified you, that set you apart from the other Galatian people. You're already beginning to look like somebody else. We are sanctified by truth. That's the first bell, I know that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does verse 1 say?
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as it during the end of his kingdom.
Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, I charge you, verse 2, to do what? To preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering. Because why? Time will come when men will have itching ears. They will begin to heap up to themselves teachers who will teach them fables. Be ready, Timothy, to preach the word. As Christians, we have to stand upon the word of God. Even when it's really hard. Do you think it was easy for Timothy to walk into a group of Christians like in Galatia who are already being turned away from the gospel and to stand up and to say, you're about to lose your spiritual standing with God? That's not the gospel. What was the gospel Paul taught you? And to have all those eyes upon him, do you think that was easy?
Yeah.
Preach the word. It is emphasized in Scripture over and over again, the need for Christians to stand up for the truth. We cannot compromise the truth of the world, though that temptation is going to be there. It's an ever-present thing. Conformity is just easier. It's just easier. It's a lot harder to stand up for truth. Now, as we move forward, we'll talk about what does that look like to stand up for the truth. But number one, and we'll get into this more next week, is you individually. First, what does it mean for you to stand up for the truth? The things we see going on in our world that are pressing down on us, things like this gender issue, things like homosexuality, things like marriage and what is marriage, things like abortion and racial issues, where the world continues to try to pull at us from all different angles to pull us away from Christ. What is our response to all that? Number one, you. What internally, what's going on with you? We'll get into that next week, and then we'll move on into some other areas where we need to stand for truth. This is so vitally important that we do not compromise, that we do not put our soul in danger. We'll dig into that. We'll go ahead. I'll give you a minute early here. we'll be dismissed and we'll rejoin for worship in just a minute. Thank you.